As we get into our lesson this morning, I want you to consider this thought with me. I believe in God. We just sang together. I trust that the voices that I heard raised together in song just a moment ago declared the very fact that I just declared. I believe in God. And I trust that you do too. But is that enough? I need to express why I believe in God. I think that's absolutely important for me to be able to do. Now, there's going to be some folks that are say something and say, well, I believe in God because God's in the Bible. Amen. Absolutely. And that's enough for a lot of folks, and that's fine. And I have no issue with that whatsoever, and I'll probably say that again. But the truth be told, we need to understand something. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, tells us in that place, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have to be able to explain ourselves. Now, I know that part of a self-awareness and part of a development as a human being is to realize there are some folks you need to explain yourself to and some folks don't deserve it. But when someone asks you why you believe in God, don't just say, 'cause. Don't just say, 'cause. We need to be able to explain why. And we don't have to get all super technical, and I hope this lesson isn't all super technical, but we're going to consider some thoughts along that line. We need to be able to express why we believe in God. And another thing as well is we need to express this not to just folks out there, but our own children. Because I'm going to tell you something. We are raising children that are coming up in a generation of information. I don't know if they're ever going to call it the information generation, because I don't know how much is sinking in, but there's a whole bunch of garbage information that they're available to any day of the week, any second of the day. You know, and if you type, you go into Google and you say, is there a God? Whew, look out. Just a preponderance of misinformation. We need to be able to explain why we believe in God to our children. Because we need to get past this naive idea that they're just going to believe in God like we did. We need to get past that. And we need to express to them why they should believe in God, that it is valid to believe in God, and that we will serve Him because He is. Our time of being foolish about this needs to cease. We need to be wise. One of the reasons I believe that faith is falling away from the continuous pattern in generations is because I'm aware of something. The older I get, the more aware I am of the character of the generation I represent. And we've talked about this in time past. Now, I'm a Gen X, okay? That makes my parents baby boomers. Does any of that make sense to you? I hope it does. But I know that Gen Xers like me, and I'm in my 40s, those kind of folks, they don't like to really conform to a whole lot. And they like to kind of be rebellious, and they think they're rebellious in just about everything they do, and it's just wonderful for them. And the reality is, we kind of take that to our service to God. That's where that poison from the world comes in here. And we have a lot of folks that are in that generation gap, and they have kind of treated coming to service as like, well, you know, if we have time, well, if nothing else is more important. And so I want you to understand, how does that fit into a lesson on believing in God? Well, every time we gather to this place as a member of this congregation, we are proving to our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, I just want to catch everyone, that there's a God and that He is more important than whatever is out there, that we are going to not put Him second to anyone or anything. That priority is God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's something we need to prove. And I believe that we've fallen off of that some. And also just the fact that we've got a lot of folks that are just not showing true conviction to God. But I think another thing is that we have failed to arm our children with real arguments they'll come along in school, and I try to picture this situation, I suppose, and they're in school, and some of their school friends say, I don't believe in God, and they're like, I don't know what to say. Because everyone that surrounds them in their life, the greatest influence should be us, and we believe in God. But have we ever told them why they should believe in God, or what they can do to think about that, or how can they prove it? I think there's valid ways to do so. So there are more logical and sensible reasons to believe in God than just the sacred words of the Bible. The words say God is. I believe them, and I will never back down from that. The Scriptures reveal God to us. But there are more ways for us to embrace the understanding that there is a God. Faith must not be blind to the living proof that God has supplied for us. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6 said, the firmament shows His handiwork. His handiwork is known in the creation around us. So God has supplied us some evidence to use. Seeking proof for God outside of the Word does not deny faith. We need to understand that. Just because I'm looking out there in the world that God created to try to see if there's evidence for Him does not deny faith. We need to understand that what it does is it builds our faith and allows us to show a world that has fallen for nonsense some truth. In order for both the young and the older to encourage and strengthen their faith, their confidence in God, we need to consider some things. And we're going to consider three things this morning. And they're certainly not the whole list. There's plenty of things to consider. But I want you to consider these with me. I believe in God because something cannot come from nothing. That's an emphatic statement. That is an absolutely understood and should be absolutely embraced statement. Something cannot come from nothing. One of the greatest flaws of evolutionists and atheists alike is the idea that they are trying to tell you, an intelligent, reasonable person, that something instantly appeared from nothing. It doesn't make any sense. They obviously know their conclusion is absurd, because here's what they do. They say something came from nothing 14 billion years ago. And we go, oh, well, back then, maybe something could come from nothing. But that's why they shove it way back then, to get it out of our reasonable limit of knowledge. Now, we may feel old first thing in the morning coming out of bed, but not one of us feels 14 billion years old, I'll tell you that. So we all have got to reach way past ourselves to say, well, you know, maybe logic and reason were different back then. Interesting. We are here on Earth, one of the planets of our solar system. If we consider our vast universe alone, and we are, you know, even our own planet, how did our own planet, out of all of the things that are floating around in space, how did our own planet get here? How did that happen? You cannot reasonably say it just happened. It doesn't make any sense. You cannot say it came from nothing. To say or to teach that the universe just popped into existence, I really think that's insulting our intelligence. Because never once has anything ever popped into existence. Ever. No matter how much you wanted it to, it didn't just happen. One of the most accepted and universal understandings is cause and effect. All right? Somebody comes in here with a black eye, you know that they had something hit their eye, right? I mean, think about that. You see the effect, and you say, what caused that? And you really hope it's just, you know, like they were, I don't know, mixed martial arts fighting or something, you know? But the idea is, we know cause and effect. Now think about this. When we understand that idea, if the universe exists, and it does, there it is, here we are, right? The universe exists, then it obviously is here. In its beginning, had to have a sufficient cause. Now, I want you to remember those two words, sufficient cause. Now, this is what I mean by it. And don't worry, because I know I've already gone 6 minutes without a passage of Scripture except the very first one. We'll get there. We need a sufficient cause. Now, a sufficient cause means something powerful enough to supply all of the actions and reactions of this material world. So next time you think about this for a second, a sufficient cause to cause volcanic eruptions, lightning strikes, forest fires, tidal waves, and wind. Think about all of the forces of nature, and we need a cause that's powerful enough to make them. In fact, more powerful, it would seem. So let's have an example here. If there was a tidal wave that went down the Mississippi River and wiped out the entire city of Memphis, Tennessee, we would all assume that somebody was on the Caruthersville Bridge dropping pebbles again. Right? Nobody would assume that to be true. Why? Because dropping a pebble off the Caruthersville Bridge does not have enough effect to cause a tidal wave. So why is it that we come along and we have these scientific minds that tell you that volcanic eruptions and lightning and wind and tidal waves and all that stuff that we have in our natural world came from not a pebble, but nothing. Nothing. No, there's no cause for all of this effect. That's what they're trying to tell us. See, it sounds so scientific-y when they say it that way, and they say all those things, but then you step back and say, there's no cause, but look at all of the effects. Ah, we've got them. We've got them figured out. There'd have to be a much greater force applied to the Mississippi River to cause such a catastrophe. Obviously, in order for our own planet, with all of its forces, we need something great beyond it to cause it to be. There can be no other explanation that works other than the proven scientific law that a supernatural being, a being beyond our nature, a supernatural being who is beyond the material nature and more powerful than our material nature, had to make it happen. That's the only conclusion that can happen. The only conclusion that makes work. So we know the ultimate great cause as God. That's God. He is the ultimate great cause behind all that we have. God who made the parameters of our existence. I want you to look with me in Genesis chapter 1. I told you we'd get to the Bible. You can't have a discussion about God and not turn to His Word. Genesis chapter number 1. I want you to look at verse number 1 and 2, and I hope I change the way that you look at this forever. I want you to see what it says. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Isn't that interesting? Because I'll tell you what, there have been countless, dare I say, millions of man hours or person hours for those that have studied and researched atheism and scientific evolution and nonsense, when I found on page 1 of God's given book that God did it. Line 1, page 1, there it is. We know the answer, right? But look at this. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Verse number 3 is when the exciting stuff starts, and God said, "Let there be." But I want you to think about this for a second. In order for us to be here, and we are, we need some things that can't come from nothing. What we need is the parameters of our existence. We need time, because if we don't have time, where or when are we? We need space, because if we don't have space, where are we? We need matter, because we need what are we, right? We need force and we need motion. All of those things are real to our existence. Genesis chapter number 1, did you read any of those words in there? Time, space, matter, force, or motion? In the beginning, time. God gave us a beginning. God created time for us. Made the heavens, space, a place for us to be. And the earth, matter. God gave us terra firma, good old solid ground to stand on. The Spirit of God, the force. God said, "Let there be light," and the Lord Jesus Christ, as He was then, Logos, the Word, and the Spirit created all. The force, the Spirit of God, moved over the face of the water, motion. We have the elements and the parameters of our existence lined out in two verses on the very first page of our Bible that tells us exactly everything that we need to know about God and what He did for us when it came to our creation. Time, space, matter, force, and motion. They're all laid out right there in two verses. God the Father is beyond and without the limits of our natural universe. That's how it works. God is eternal. We are not eternal. God is eternal. This world is not eternal, but God is eternal. He is from beyond this reality. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 8, who was and is to come. God is all-knowing. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20, God who knows beyond our hearts knows all things. God is all-powerful. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 6, Lord God omnipotent. There's a word we don't use. Omni meaning all. Potent, powerful. God is all-powerful. God is way beyond the scope of our nature. Therefore, He is the one that is behind our nature. God is the only explainable, rational, and valid conclusion that fulfills our need for a sufficient cause behind the creation of this world. Therefore, we should believe in God. Next point. I believe in God because nothing in nature is random. Nothing in nature is random. We talk about things like, well, that wind just came out of nowhere. No, it came from somewhere. And it was on a circuit. And it was going and it'll come back. It'll be back around. But again, those who refuse God, they attempt to convince themselves and others that all of this universe just happened without intelligence, without direction or design. And I want you to make them own those words. When they tell you that we all came from nothing and that all of this is by chance, they are declaring that there's no intelligence behind it, there's no design behind it, there is no direction behind it. And make them own that, because here's how we're going to argue it. They want you to believe that every life form randomly arrived from some unknown mindless moment, which of course has no beginning point, because we have to have an unknown beginning because we got to shove it way away so we don't think about it. The entire idea that we see designs in nature demands an intelligent designer. I want us to understand that. Clearly, there are designs all around us, from the simplest seashell to the tallest of the trees, from the tiniest germ to the largest of the whales. We see design in nature. Nothing's random. Nothing is, well, that's unusual. No, everything is typical. Everything is patterned. Everything follows its own design. Clearly, instead of random chaos, we see order. We see organization. We see pattern. And we should. All creatures perpetuate after their own kind. We know that because six chapters in, God tells us that. Genesis 6:20. But you know, we have to understand that a whale will never give birth to a wombat. What's a wombat? You'll have to look it up. I just needed something to start with a W. An acorn will never grow a maple tree. Never. Never, never, never. Not in 14 billion years will an acorn grow a maple tree. Well, why is that? Because it's designed to grow an oak tree. Designed? Someone designed it? Yes. Now we're on to something. You see, that's the point. Sir Isaac Newton. Some people say he invented gravity. A strange notion. He discovered it. He realized it. He explained it. I guess he's the explainer of gravity. And I don't think it was like Schoolhouse Rock where he was sitting under a tree and an apple hit him in the head. I don't know if that's real or not, but I remember that. But he was born in the 1600s. That's a while ago. And he had a friend who claimed to be an atheist, Indeed, it would not accept the reality of a designed creation, a designed universe. And there is a story that is told, and it only could go to that limit. I mean, that's all I know of it, but it sounds reasonable to me. Because Sir Isaac Newton was a well-known theist. He believed in God. And a terrific scientist also, but he believed in God. And so what he did one day, because his friend said there's no designer, there's no one behind all of this universe, he went to a craftsman in town and had him build a scale model of our known universe, our few planets and the sun, the great star in the center. And he made them sort of to scale, because you can't really scale all that. It's like huge. But anyway, he built all that and he put it and he painted them up real nice, just as nice as he could, and made it all there. And he kind of had them suspended on silk threads and had this glass case built. And it was just beautiful. And I think we've all seen something like that. Or maybe you could see one online somewhere, a picture of it. And so what he did was he had that, and several months this craftsman worked diligently trying to make this thing look really pretty. And so he set it, Sir Isaac Newton got it, and he put it in the middle of his table, in the middle of his house. And so this friend comes over, and he's wandering through the house as he normally would, and the friend, this atheist friend, and he comes upon the table, and there's this wonderful diorama of the universe, and he goes, "Wow, look at that. Wow, is that... who made that?" Sir Isaac Newton said, "It just happened. Just happened. Just popped up on my table one day, out of nothing." You know, that's when he drops the mic and walks out of the room. Right? That's the argument. Because that man who said there is no designer behind all of this logically knew that a tabletop picture of all of this had to have a designer. Where does the logic leave? We know that there's a designer behind the design. It didn't just happen. God designed and created the material universe for us. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 31 to 31, we've already read the first two verses. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God said, you know, "Let the waters and the dry land be parted." And it was. "Let the herbs and the field grow, and let the, you know, birds there and all of the creatures and all that, and let there be a man." He didn't exactly say let there be man, but he created mankind to be here. But God said, "Let there be," and it was. And we rely on that very fact. God created the universe for us. Acts chapter number 17, verse number 24 said, "God who made the world and everything in it." Verse number 25 or 26 says, "God who made man from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, has determined their pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings, time, space, all of those things we dealt with from Genesis chapter 1. That's what God gave us. God gave us those things. This world is for us. We need to know that. The sun and the moon and the stars, they're for us. They're for us to know the difference between day and night. They're for us to know. You know, we didn't figure out that you could follow the stars and find your way across the oceans in a boat. God told us that in His Word. Clear. The plants are supply our needs. We have needs that we have. Needs for food, for shelter. Did you know in Genesis chapter number 1, He talks about eating the herbs of the field? My understanding is before the flood that all creatures of the whole world, every creature was vegetarian. It's not a promotion of vegetarianism, but that's just a reality. Because after the flood, he says, now the fear of man is in these animals, and you can take them and subdue them and eat them, like, you know, not just the herb of the field, but you can have the animals too. And so there was meat available. But God gave us the instructions to have those things. We are to harvest from this world the things that we need, because God made this world for us. All things are perpetuated in their pattern according to God's design. The works of the earth and the heavens are on a designated circuit, Psalm 19, 1-6, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 5-9. Everything that we know continues to cycle around. That's what God designed. Man, animals, plants, all bring forth They're the same kind. Every time, that's God's design in the natural world. God is the only explainable, rational, and valid conclusion that fulfills our need for a great designer. Therefore, you should believe in God too. Get to our last point, and the lesson will be yours. I believe in God because good exists. And I'm glad for this point. I'm so glad for this point. I've been some places where I, you know, tend to think somebody has forgotten what good is. But you know, good still exists. And there's a reason why good exists, and we need to understand it. We need to be able to teach our children why good exists. The atheists and the evolutionists, they attempt to tell us that we're all just products of random unknown mashup of some unknown particles that came from an unknown place at an unknown time. And they want us to think that they're scientists, a lot of unknown. They're going to tell us that all of life has risen from an unknown moment and essentially man is just its last product. One of the greatest obstacles to the atheist and to that evolutionist, the one who does not believe in God, where do morals come from? Where do morals come from? Now, think about that. Every human being has a sense of right and wrong. Now we have to exercise our senses to discern both good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5 verse number 12, or verse number 14, excuse me. But we do know that we have a sense of right and wrong. We have an idea in our mind of ought and ought not. We have that. It's natural in us. Even though some have skewed their idea of morals, there are always limits to what is accepted or acceptable and unacceptable. Romans chapter 2 is talking about worldly folks, and even with the world, there's limits. Have you ever heard this statement, there's honor among thieves? Well, what would you say? There's even criminals have limits. Well, I would never do that, you know? Well, why? Why? What sense does that make that any of us have any limits? Everyone has to admit that morality exists, therefore good exists, therefore we need a source for good. Remember our point about cause and effect? The effect is moral goodness. What's the cause? It's got to be ultimate good. We need to understand something. Mindless matter cannot produce conscious thought. Nothing cannot produce something. Mindless matter cannot produce conscious thought. Where does mindless matter come up with guilt or shame or remorse or care or love or empathy or sympathy or pride? Where does mindless matter come up with that? Because if that's what we're a product of, how does that work? Because we have this and nobody can find it. Do you know that you can take the whole human body apart and you can't find that stuff? It's not just part of our natural chemistry. It's not our biology. It's got to be something greater. Why do we have a sense of ought? That we immediately care for our own children. No woman gives birth and kicks it out of the way and moves on with the housework. That was sexist, wasn't it? Sorry. We don't. We care for our children. Why? Because we know better. Because we know better. Why? Because we have morals. Why do we desire to help the poor? You know, we come around and we have these fundraisers for poor folks and try to help them out. Why? You know, if I believe that there's no God, there's no design, there's no opportunity, there's no future, it's survival of the fittest. And if they're poor and in my way, just kick them out of the way and move forward. That's what evolution tells us. But every human being has a sense of ought. Why do we go out of our way to rescue someone? I can't tell you how many videos I've seen online where somebody's trying to flatten themselves out on a thin sheet of ice and work their way over to a hole where somebody's already fallen through. They are risking their life. They're risking their human existence to save someone. Why? Because we know that we should. Why? It doesn't make sense in evolution. Because Darwin himself taught survival of the fittest. That guy fell through the ice? He's not in my way anymore. See, that's the problem. We know better. Some may say that man has thought all of this up on his own. That doesn't fit. Mindlessness does not bring mindfulness. Even the highest forms of animals, and I want you to get this, if we have come up with morals on our own, then we would see morals somewhere in the kingdom of the animals. We're not animals, by the way. Don't let anyone tell you that, and don't be saying that either. We are not animals. We are human beings, created in the image of God. But we know that even animals, the smartest animals, we're convinced that there's some really, really smart animals, they don't have morals. Now, we like to project our morals on them, and we like Walt Disney to project morals on them. And I hate to be too straightforward about all this, but Bambi's mom didn't really cry. Now, that's mean. I know, that's mean. But we are projecting our human morals onto animals, and they don't exist. They're not there. They're not real. They don't have those things. There is no dog that says, you know, my dog husband cheated on me. No dogs say that. They don't have morals. Animals don't have morals. So, we're still left to wonder one thing. Where do our moral sense of right and wrong come from? If good exists, and it does, there must be an ultimate good. The search for ultimate good will result in our much-needed answer. We need an answer to this question. The search takes us back to the beginning and to our God. God is ultimate in goodness. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 48 tells us that God is perfect. Ultimate goodness. And we know that His perfect directions for us. Psalm 19, verse number 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." God is perfect. He is the ultimate goodness, and He's the one that taught us ought and ought not. He's the one that taught us that there is good and there is evil, that there is right and there is wrong. God taught us that. Our designer. We are not the product of mindlessness. We are the creatures of God's creation. Psalm 100, verse number 1 to 3 tells us that we are not the creator of God. He is the creator of us. Our very existence and our morals only make sense if the God of ultimate goodness exists. Psalm 16, verse number 2, David said, "O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.' God is the source of goodness. God is the only explainable, rational, and valid conclusion that fulfills our need for ultimate goodness. Therefore, we should believe in God." Is it reasonable to believe in God? Are there logical reasons apart from this book to believe in God? Absolutely there are. But I'm not going to abandon this book, not for a second. God is the only explainable, rational, and valid conclusion that fulfills our need for this existence. The only way that we can be here is God. The Bible declares our Creator God in no uncertain terms. Very clear from the page one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible declares His ultimate power, His ultimate intelligence, and His ultimate goodness. So does the natural world. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament His handiwork." Psalm 19, verse number 1. The world around us can't do one thing, though. You know, I can't go and peel back the bark of a tree and learn how to be saved. I can't lift up and look at a scratching on the bottom of a rock and learn how to get rid of my sin. We have a lot that we can learn from the natural world, but when it comes to our soul's salvation, we've got to turn to what God has given us, the good and perfect gift. And we've got to learn from the pages what we must do to be saved. We've got to read the Word of God. We've got to give ourselves entirely to it. so that we can be saved. The opportunity for you to understand and obey God's plan is yours right now. God is real. Right and wrong are real. And we've got to rid ourselves of wrong and determine to do what's right. And how we do that starts with obedience to His direction. The opportunity is yours right now to take on God's plan. See, God had a plan when He said, "Let there be light." And God has a plan when He wants us to come back to the light, back through His Son to Him. And His plan includes believing that His Son is real, just as we believe He is real. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 14:1. Confess Him as the Son of God. Repent of the sins of your life. Have your sins washed away in the water of baptism. Rise and walk in the newness of life and give your life to Him. Give your life to Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who we must believe in Him and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We've got to believe that God is. And we've got to seek Him diligently. Have you begun that? The opportunity for you to begin is yours right now. And if you are a child of God, not living the way you should for whatever reason it might be, if there's sin in your life, please stop and repent of that sin. Pray to God for forgiveness. Get back where you need to be. And if you need our help to overcome, let us know. If we can help you come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.